did rigorous shopping, heading home with all this package inside. Isn't it a little too hot? Anyway, so he's heading home with all this gift in his back of the car. And all of a sudden, he pulled over and he thought, I'm missing something. I don't know what it is. So he started to count all these packages. Everything is there. Maybe it's my credit card. So he pulled out his wallet, started to count his credit card. Money, everything is there. Okay, so he started to drive again. A little later, still something is missing. He cannot pinpoint what it is. So he pulled over, he went through all over again. There's nothing missing, so he went home. And as he pulled up to his carport, and his daughter ran out, and he said, Daddy, what you got for me? By the way, where's Mommy? Ooh! It's going to be a long night for that guy. What's that got to do with the tonight's study? Absolutely nothing. It was a great joke for the Christmas. The biggest mistake, including Christian, making against God is we don't take God seriously. Do you know what I'm talking about? We don't take God seriously. He despises our sins. Does he love us? Yes, there is no doubt about it. But he is not winking at our sin. He's telling us to denounce our sin, but follow him. We still have to face consequences, even though we may confess our sin and ask for forgiveness and with a repentant heart. It's extremely dumb for us to think that there will not be any consequences of our sin. If we think that we are dumber than a doornail, there will be consequences no matter what. If we don't have consequences, we would not learn. Let me make a plain and simple. If baby, usually they don't think a whole lot, everything goes into their mouth, everything is a touching thing. If there's no consequences of burning the stove, the hot stove, if they touch that thing, they're going to be burned. So they will say, ouch, and they start to cry. And they will remember not to touch that thing. If there's no consequences of burning their hands, the baby will hold that thing until there won't be anything left over in their little hands. Leprosy is known in our Bible as a sin. Leprosy is known for the dismembering the nerve joint in our body system. Start with the end, and when they lose a sense on their touching feeling, so they have no idea whether they cut themselves or burn themselves. Pretty soon the joints fall away from them. So it is not uncommon for the leopard to lose their nose because they bump into somewhere, lose their toes and their fingers. Pretty soon they end up have to cut off the entire wrist or stumps. Leprosy in the Bible is representing as a sin. It's like that. Chapter 20, we find that there's another consequences of David's sin that we find here. Somehow we thought with all the things that David went through, with the revolt by his own son and the unsettled kingdom, somehow we think that isn't it enough for God to giving him too much consequences? However, he promised through prophet Nathan, the sword will never depart from the house of David. This is another thing, another consequences. However, David does not whimper around. He's taking it, he's recognizing this as punishment of his sin. And he's taking it onto his chin. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are sinners by nature. But we are forgiven by grace of God. We are accepted by mercy. We are embraced by your love. How can we thank you enough? Let us learn from this man, David, and another man, Sheba, another man, Joab, that we may know the consequences of our sin will follow us around. If we do what you tell us to do in your word, we will not go through these consequences. Help us to learn. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Mark, can you do something about this system? Or still sounds like I'm in the tunnel. Verse 1. That there happened to be... Everybody has a Bible? Anyone don't have a Bible? Good. And there happened to be that there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, put number one there, please. Number one, we have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance. Number two, on the line, son of Jesse. Number three would be every man to his tents. O Israel, so every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the man of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. Sheba is from the Benjamin, Benjamite. That's the same tribe that King Saul came from. This word of rebel, as translated, God bless you, translated as a worthless one, worthless person. So he was a scoundrel, and Sheba took advantage of David's weaker position because of revelation, the revolt from the Absalom, and conflict between northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. So he was using in that situation. However, there's a three principles I find. It's very important for us to take a note. It says, we have no share in David. I ask you on the line. Sheba is denying the king's sovereignty. How does that apply to our lives? It applies that a rebel wants to make... In just about any kind of group, there's some rebel. And that rebel wants to make sure that people have a doubt about the authority and God's call on their current leader. They try to make that thing happen so that people have a doubt. Second thing that I find is the son of Jesse. He called the son of Jesse. Jesse was a farmer. Jesse was a shepherd. He had a small flock, and that was how they made the living. He was not a royal family, so he wants to say he's a humble beginning. Sheba devalued the king's identity. Whenever the rebels stand up in the group, he tried to tell people around, less about the current leader and consider the rebel himself as some sort of savior or the rescuer for that group. Try to devalue the leader and make himself to be the one who is going to take the lead. Third point I'd like to bring it to you is every man to his tent, he said. Sheba decided to go his own way and at the same time draw others with him. The rebel who wants to have his own followers. He wants to be the leader of the group. However, usually those people don't know how to start their own thing. So they usually take somebody with them and leave. That's the three points I find. And case after case, I find that this is a common thing. Historically, it's been proved. We just studied how upset the people of Northern Kingdom because they couldn't be a part of a procession to take the king, David, back to the rightful throne of Israel. So they were upset, and then they said, how could you leave us behind? Now we find the same people who were upset with the people of Judah that they didn't include the people of Israel. They are the ones who now they are turning back against David and again and again. You might say, hey, those people are fickle. Besides, you might say that they are not exalting the king, David. They are exalting themselves. That is true. They are fickle and they are exalting themselves. However, I'd like to ask ourselves a question. Yes, they are fickle, but are they only one who is fickle? We are too. You are fickle, I am fickle. What do I mean? If we are not fickle at all, we wouldn't worry about the sinning against God. If we always stay with Jesus Christ, do everything according to the Bible says, we will never sin against God. We will never turn our back against God. And we will never have a possibility of backsliding. Have you ever heard the word backsliding? I have. Pastor Chuck Smith said this. I said this before, but it's worth repeating. If you are not closer to God than yesterday, you have backslidden. If you are not close to God than yesterday, you have backslidden. That's a stunning. So each day we have to make an intense effort to draw close to Him. Let's continue in verse 3. Isn't it good that God is faithful while we are unfaithful to Him? Verse 3, now that David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubine whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in a seclusion and supported them, but did not go in to them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. This is a sad fate of the David's 10 concubines, an example of how sin, our sin, can often horribly affect to other people. What did they do wrong? Absolutely nothing. Did they ask to be the concubine of King David, who has hundreds of them? No, they didn't ask for most. In most cases, pretty much a prearranged thing. Were they asked to remain behind in the palace to take care of the house? Most likely not. King pretty much told them, you stay behind, take care of the house. Were they asked to be raped by King Absalom? Absolutely not. Why did they have to be to go through this seclusion until they die? It's because of sin of Absalom, it's because of sin of David. When we sin against God, don't think that that's just consequences will remain with us. It affects other people. It affects your family. It affects your friends. Especially when the name of God is degraded because of our sin, it will affect non-believers too. It will give them a chance to blaspheme in God's name. Verse 4, and the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days. Be present here yourself. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than set time which David had appointed them. And David said to Abishai, now the Sheba, the son of the Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servant and pursue him, lest he will find him for himself 45 cities and escape us. So Joab's man with the Kerethite and Pelethite
That's all. Yeah, we'll just keep the word. Tell aside. All the mighty men went out after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue the Sheba, the son of Bichri. If you remember, Amasa is the commander of the king Absalom's army. David made him the commander of his army. Why? As a reconciliation movement to make it easier for the transition. However, by what we read, we can tell he is not qualified to be the commander of David's army. Obviously, he cannot handle the military things. And David knew that the Sheba's revolt is a serious thing. See, Sheba's revolt is not about, you know, family conflict. It's a tribal conflict. 10 tribes against 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. Judah and I think it's a small one. I forgot which tribe it was. Anyway, it's small enough that it's not that significant. And it's a tribal animosity need to be dealt. This has been going on for a long time. So it had to be done. It has to be done quickly. Absalom lost great chance to destroy the King David. When he had a chance, when he didn't have enough power, he should come after him. However, he didn't. So David is not about to take that kind of chance again. So he wants to go after Sheba and finish him off quickly. Let's continue in verse 8. When they were at the largest stone, which is Gibeon, and Amasa came before them, and Joab was dressed in battle armor, and it was the belt with the sword fastened in its sheath at his hip. As he was going forward, it fell out, and Joab said to Amasa, "Are you in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice sword that was in Joab's hand. He struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again. Thus he died. And Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba and the son of Bichri. Meanwhile, one of the Joab's men stood over the Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab." But the Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. When the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw the garment over him. When he saw everyone who came upon him halted. When he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue the Sheba, the son of Bichri. Gibeon is 6 miles northwest of Tucson.
Right.
No, it's not Tucson. See the Jerusalem way down there? Can you see? Jerusalem is located right here. Nope. There. See that? That's the dot. And Gibeon is right here, about 6 miles from here, Jerusalem to here. And what's the big deal? It's not very far from the Jerusalem, but yet he managed to kill Amasa. What is so important about the killing the Amasa? Obviously, Joab had a problem. Amasa took over his position as a commander of his army. So rivalry is there. Same time, Amasa is not handling the situation correctly. So being loyal to David, he took care of him personally. Is this the first time he's handling this kind of situation? No, it's not. As a matter of fact, this is the third time. Remember what was the first time? Whom did he kill? Come on. Talk back to me. Whom did he kill? You guys are not listening. You guys are not studying. Abner, the commander of Saul's army, he met him and he called him back and stabbed him in the stomach. He usually stabbed him in the stomach. And he killed the second person. Who was that? Absalom with the 3 spears. This time, in my opinion, he carried the sheath upside down like this.
So as he walked, probably the sword just fall into his hand, with the left hand, and grabbed his beard. I don't know why they would grab the beard. If I grabbed the choice Moore's beard, probably he would pound my head. That's not a friendly thing in America, but I guess in Jewish country, that's a friendly thing. Anyway, that's why you came short? Oh, so I can uphold you. Anyway, he murdered Amasa. He was cunning, and he was ruthless, and people took note of it. By the way, translation, are you in health, my brother, in New King James? In my opinion, that's not correct translation. To make a correct translation is either New American Standard Version or the NIV's better translation, how are you? In Hebrew word, shalom, shalom, you know, peace, that kind of thing. So how are you? Let's see what the King David said about Joab on his deathbed. Let's go to 3 Samuel, which means first king. Great theologian Spoon said that it's the 3 Samuel. 1 King chapter 2, verse 5. This is what David think about Joab. Moreover, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner son of Ner and Amasa son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of the war in the peacetime, put the blood of wars on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandal that were on his feet. He literally made a cold blood killing, murdering of these people during the peacetime. Let's continue in verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 20. Now we find the wise mama and normal Sheba. He went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel, the Beth Makar, and all the Belites, I guess, so that they were gathered together, also went after Sheba. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Makar, and they cast up the siege mount against the city. It stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab, they battered the wall to throw it down. The wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby, that I may speak with you." When he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Hear the word of your maidservant." He answered, "I am listening." She spoke and saying, "They used to talk in the former time, saying that they shall surely seek guidance at Abel, so they would end the dispute. I am among the peaceable and the faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy the city and the mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so. A man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hands against the king, against David. Deliver him only, then I will depart from the city. And so the woman said to Joab, "Watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall." Then the woman, in her wisdom, went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out of Joab. Then he blew the trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. You know, it sounds like we are watching some already horror movie. When Sheba took the refuge in the city of Abel, here's one more. Jerusalem is way down here. The city of Abel is way up here, up north.
is almost the end of the northern kingdom. Oh, you cannot see. There it is. Dan is way up there, and Tyre is right here. And Abel Beth Makar is way up in the northern kingdom. This city of Abel is 4 miles west of Dan, and he took a refuge in the city. And the army took a siege against the city. Now, remember, what's that fancy name for the Iraq city our troops trying to destroy? Huh? Fallujah, there we go. They surround the Fallujah all the way around so nobody can escape, and they start to go through house to house. It's kind of like that, but they didn't do the house-to-house search. This time, they cut up the water supply, they cut up anyone who can go in, anyone who wants to come out, and start to build the rampart and the siege mount, and often they throw the fire into the inside of the city. So the people inside the city, their lives become really bad. And woman with wisdom said, want to finish this thing, speedy end from the struggle. Impressed by the her logic and the persuasion and sincerity, Joab decided, okay, just give us the guy and we'll back off. He's a practical man. He's a seasoned veteran, combat veteran. He doesn't want to go through another battle. He's telling them, let's get down to the bottom line. Sheba was probably thinking that he's safe because he is behind the wall. Let's put it in our term. There's not a wall is tall enough, there's not a wall thick enough that we can hide from the hands of God. Okay? Let's not think that we can hide from God. He will find us no matter where we are. I said this before. We can run, but we cannot hide. Why? Especially as a born-again Christian, wherever we go, we carry the Holy Spirit within us. Wherever we go, He will tap our dead breastbone with His long index finger. You need to repent. So there's not a wall thick enough, there's not a wall tall enough that we can hide from God. Let's continue in verse 23. And Joab was over all the army of Israel. Beni, the son of Jeri, was over the Kerasite and Pelasite. And Adi was in charge of the revenue. And Hosea was the son of Eli, was a recorder. And Sheba was the scribe. And Jedek, Abiathar were the priest. And Irad the Jerite was the chief minister under the David. If you want to read those names, please do so at your own leisure for your entertainment. Greatness of the administration of David's government is not because he was very good at it, because he had a great team of people to work with. The reason why Calvary Chapel of Sarita is working well is because God's anointing is upon the people whom I work with. Has nothing to do with me. Has everything to do with God Himself. Let's make two applications. Number one, we must be loyal to Jesus in spite of the rebellion of our fleshly desire. We must be loyal to in spite of the rebellion of our fleshly desires. We must be loyal to Jesus in spite of a mocking of a multitude. We must be loyal to Jesus in spite of the times when He seems distant. We must be loyal to Jesus when His answer is no or wait. Second application, we must remember that there isn't a wall high enough or strong enough or thick enough to hide us from God and His will. While we are in sin, we tend to come up with completely illogical excuse and justification for our sins. we even think that we can escape from God's justice. Can we? Absolutely not. If we think we can, let me show you why we cannot. Let's go to Psalm 139, please. If you find 193 in Psalm, you went too far. 139. Are you awake, Tiffany? Good. Don't snore too loud, you might wake up other people. 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning, dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hands shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shine as the day. Darkness and the light are both alike to you. It's better to make a peace with God when we sin against Him. Let's keep a short account with Him. Whenever you sin, whenever I sin, at that moment, repent, confess, deal with it, face the consequences. If we keep that kind of short account with Him, guess what? We'll be closer and closer and closer to Him every day. That means we're going to be closer to Him than yesterday. That means we are not backsliding. Let's stand up and pray.